Now, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to do a study in this New Testament book. So if you don't have a hard copy of the Bible with you, to turn to Philippians 1. I would urge you to even go there on a mobile device, even Google Philippians 1, 1 through 11. And we're going to be studying this incredible little letter from Paul, the apostle in the first century of the church at Philippi. We'll be studying it for several weeks. I think it's a great book for us to look into in the life of our church and what's going on in the world around us. I had the opportunity to be a guest at a church many, many years ago before I even went into seminary. Coming out of college, was representing the college I had attended and was asked to pray in the church service. So I went with the pastor before the service downstairs where the choir rehearsed. And he was also very musical, so he was the choir director. And they were singing the old hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven," which is this joyful, upbeat, exciting song, and they were smiling, they were enjoying it, and he stopped them and he said, "Why are you smiling? People are dying and going to hell. Why would you smile? I don't want to see anybody smiling while we sing this song." Now, that was quite stunning to me, and I've never been in a setting like that since then. And when they sang during the service, they did not smile. I don't know if you've been around people who are Christian leaders or in Christian settings. There is this idea among some of us that Christians are here to suck the life out of everything. That is not our mission. Or that somehow the Christian life is to be drudgery and have a woe's me attitude about everything. God wants us to have joy. And the book of Philippians is about that real joy and satisfaction God wants us to experience in life. And yet in our world today, a lot of people are anxious and frustrated. Mental health issues are on the rise in a post-COVID world. Mental health in the United States has taken a real hit recently. 50% of Americans suffer from chronic loneliness. They say they're lonely all the time. Suicide rates among Americans in their 20s grew by 62% from 2007 to 2021. The U.S. dropped from the 15th happiest country in 2023 to the 23rd happiest country in 2024. It's been a long time since we've been in the top 10 of this Gallup World Happiness Report that they do every year. Since 2010, anxiety among college undergraduates has increased by 134%. Americans who said they are very happy has not risen above 36% since 1993. We who are the followers of Jesus Christ can be people who have satisfaction and joy in our lives today. Now, I know that some struggle with a biological struggle with anxiety or depression or gone through some trauma. There are various reasons for this. But overall, the statistics about the church and the world are a little different in terms of mental health. And yet we're to be the ones who know God and walk with God, and we're to be the ones that would understand and experience joy in our lives. Today, as we look at Philippians 1, 1 through 11, this opening section of this letter, we're going to talk about joy. It's all about your focus. It's all about your focus. You see, the main thought today will be this: when you feel trapped in challenging circumstances, cultivate joy in your life by choosing to focus on others before you focus on yourself. Now, I'm not saying you don't care about your own needs and your well-being, and we need to take care of ourselves in a variety of ways. But it's when you're going through tough stuff, do you first think of yourself or do you think of others? It's counterintuitive. It's not the way we're kind of wired in our experience of life that we would think about others first, but there is something life-giving. There is something that adds to our satisfaction and joy. We get our focus off ourselves and our own struggles and problems, and we think about other people. Again, I know it's counterintuitive, but it can be very helpful, and it's what the Apostle Paul teaches throughout the book of Philippians, and it's introduced here in this first section of chapter 1. Mark Twain, the 19th century humorist, said, "The best way to cheer yourself up is to try to cheer somebody else up." There's some truth to that. The idea of getting our eyes off ourselves and investing in other people can actually help us experience satisfaction, peace, and joy in life. Now, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, as I mentioned. And I want you to understand a little bit about the background of this book and who Paul's writing to. First of all, he's writing to the first century church in Philippi. He'd helped found it 10 years earlier than his writing. He's writing about 60, 62 AD in the first century. And he's writing to this church that had been founded a decade earlier in his ministry. You can read about that in Acts 16. Lydia is one of the early converts in her family, and then the Philippian jailer and his family. And you can read in Acts 16 about the birth of this church at Philippi. Now, the city of Philippi was a major and important city in the Roman Empire. It sat on one of the major Roman highways that led from the east to the west. Today, it would be situated in eastern Greece. And the city was super important in that it was a Roman colony, so the citizens there had Roman citizenship. A lot of Roman soldiers retired to Philippi, and so it was a very patriotic city, very loyal to the emperor and the king and the kingdom and living his way. And so when Paul preached the gospel about another king, a king of kings and lord of lords, he is preaching something that's antithetical to what this city stood for. And sometimes there was pressure on the believers there when they said they followed King Jesus. And this city was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip. And it had been around for decades, centuries, but it had become this thriving place of culture and commerce by the time Paul arrived there in around 50 to 52 AD. Now he's writing 10 years later, but he's writing from prison. He's writing a letter to them. And in this letter, it's unique in that compared to his other writings to other churches and to some of the pastors that he mentored in his life, he usually talked about correction of like false doctrine or immorality. There's no correction in this book. He often, because he had a Jewish background himself, quoted from the Old Testament or made allusions to the Old Testament. There are no quotations or allusions to the Old Testament. It's a unique letter because he's in prison about 800 miles away in Rome for having preached the gospel, a gospel that said there was another king. And he writes to them this very focused letter on how you can have joy in life while he's in overwhelming circumstances. Now, it's a letter. So for those of you under 40, this is a piece of paper that people would take out. They'd get a pen, they'd put the person's name at the top and the day at the top, then they'd write their thoughts, they'd fold it up, they'd get out this thing called an envelope, and they'd put it in the envelope, then they'd lick the envelope, they'd get a stamp, put it on there, they'd take that, put it in the mail. 2 or 3 days later, the other person would receive it, read it, hopefully they would respond in the same way, and this would go back and forth. Now, those of us know in today's world, we can have instant communication, but it took some effort, and he's writing from prison, and he pours his heart out to them. We're going to see how he focuses on others when he's in overwhelming circumstances, and he expresses the joy this brings him, the satisfaction this brings him. We're going to see four things here I think that are important for us in terms of our focus being first on others before we focus on ourselves and our needs. The first one is, if you're going to have this kind of focus that brings joy into your life, keep other believers in your life. Keep other believers in your life. Have some people that you can go to when you're going through difficulty and they've got an encouraging voice in your life. Keep some people in your life when things are going great. They'll celebrate with you. Keep some brothers and sisters in Jesus in your life. Cultivate a life with them so that when they're going through tough stuff, you can be with them. And when they're celebrating, you can celebrate with them. You can do life together. Keep other believers in your life. Now, let's read verses 1 and 2. This is his introduction. It's a very common introduction, mixing some Roman cultural things as well as some kind of Hebrew Jewish background things. Paul and Timothy, so Timothy is with him, visiting him while he's in prison, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, to all the believers there, together with the overseers and deacons, that's the elders and deacons, the leaders, the influencers of the church. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he mentions Jesus Christ 3 times. This is a very Christological book. As a matter of fact, the center of this book, around all around which all the rest of the book focuses, is on Philippians 2, 1 through 11, where it talks about God the Son coming from heaven, living among us, humbling himself, going to the death on the cross, how he conquers that death, he's exalted by the Father and given a name that's above every name, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he mentions Jesus heavily in this book. So he's writing from prison, going through difficult circumstances. He doesn't know if his life is going to be taken, he's going to be released. A lot of question marks for him. He's in overwhelming circumstances. And he focuses, first of all, on Jesus, and then he's going to focus on them, others. There's not a lot of focus on himself in this book. When I was a kid in the church I grew up in northern Indiana, a small church, godly people really influenced my life. And I must have been 7 or 8 years old when someone said, "Do you know what joy is?" And then they said, "It's Jesus, J, others, for the O, and you. And if you keep life in that order, you'll have satisfaction and joy in life." And I know that was taught to a 7 or 8 year old, but I'm telling you, that has proven true in my life. When Jesus has the priority in my life, and then others, and then myself, it seems that there is a deeper satisfaction and meaning in life. But when I put myself as important and my needs over the needs of those around me, and I make it about me, that's when life gets miserable, no matter what my circumstances are, good, bad, or ugly. So if you start with Jesus, and this book starts with Jesus, as Paul does, and then you focus on others, and then you look at your own needs, then you have Christ and others speaking into those needs. Now, before you can have that kind of joy that's Jesus, others, and you, and that becomes a key theme to this entire book, Jesus, others, you, before you can have that, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. And we're born without a relationship with him, and we think we can be good enough to measure up to God somehow, and so we attempt that in our own self-righteousness, or we think our sin is so bad that we can never reach that. But the Bible says that when Jesus died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, that was so that we could have a relationship with God through him by faith. By his grace, through faith in him. And when you come to that place where you say, okay, I don't measure up to who God is. I want a relationship with the God who made me. I've got this sin and self-righteousness. But you turn from your sin and self-righteousness and yourself, and you turn to Christ and Christ crucified, buried, and raised for you. When you rest in him, then you have a relationship with God now and forever. And I trust you have that relationship, because you can't even begin to have your life be Jesus, others, and you until you have Jesus in your life. And I would really urge you today, put your faith in Christ. Trust him as your Savior. If we can help you, our care team will be down front after the service. You can speak to them. I'll be in the lobby. You can speak to me. You can even just text the name Jesus, and we'll connect with you and walk with you. Text the name Jesus to 58568. 58568, just text the name Jesus, and we'll connect with you and follow up, answer any questions you have, or celebrate that today's the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's something you see here in verses 1 through 2 that I want to make sure we clearly understand, and that is, you keep other believers in your life because they need you. They need you. And yes, you need them. There are 52 one another's in the Bible talking about how this is a reciprocal relationship between us as the brothers and sisters in Christ, as the family of God, that we've got to be in each other's lives. And in a Bible study, a small group, a ministry team, an accountability group, a prayer group, that we're hanging out together and that we're in each other's lives. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Do you have other followers of Christ in your life you could turn to? Are you someone other brothers and sisters in Jesus can turn to when they need help and they feel like they've fallen down? Now, this is about having genuine relationships within the body of Christ, where we help each other in life and we're others focused. And if we're all others focused, then that makes us stronger and gives us that joy and peace and satisfaction we long for in life. I've been reading a book this last week by a secular author. He's actually an atheist, Jonathan Haidt. He's written some bestsellers, and he's written a book called The Anxious Generation. And he's looking at how the new online connections of video games and social media, even our smartphones with the ability to text and email and call wherever we are and receive a call wherever we are, has reshaped child development and adolescence in the last 15 or so years, to the point that it's actually rewiring childhood, and it's creating a lot of mental health issues of anxiety, depression, even suicide rates going up, because of some of the way we no longer communicate in a truly personal, relational way, and we're being robbed of some of this, and it's creating in the generation that's 30 and under a lot of anxiety, a lot of anxiety. I would urge, if you're a parent or you're an educator, you work with students or children, or if you're someone in this generation, 30 or under, you might want to look at this book. It's just, he's a psychologist who dips into sociology, and he's observing what's gone on, and he's looking at some statistics. In the book, Jonathan Haidt says, we have overprotected kids in the real world and underprotected them online. He's not talking about pornography or predators when he's talking about online. He's talking about the way we function online and how it's short-circuiting our abilities to relate to one another, and it's raising the level of anxiety in our culture. The book just came out last month, just a week or two ago, and so he quotes some recent studies. He says, a 2023 study by the nonprofit Common Sense Media found that students receive a median of 237 phone notifications a day, a quarter of them during school. The U.S. Surgeon General warned last year that social media can have a detrimental effect on youth and their mental health. There, 237 notifications, they're just being bombarded, and it's changing the way they relate to one another and they relate to the world. Now, this isn't just true of those. It's reshaping child development and relationships and the development of adolescents. But it's also reshaping how adults who weren't raised in that environment communicating, and it's stunting our ability to relate to one another and even within the church to connect. He says the phone is an experience blocker. You spend a lot of time in the presence of other people. You spend a lot less time in the presence of other people. You're not with your friends. You're sleeping less. You're in nature less. You read fewer books, and you don't have time for anything else. You have less of almost everything. It's a very interesting study. As a matter of fact, one teacher, Mary Garza in the Midwest, had a middle school class of about 20 students, and she told them all to turn on their notifications and turn their volume on the highest on their smartphones. And then she said, every time you get a phone call, a text message, a notification from social media, I want you to come up and put a mark on this page. And then at the end of the 1 hour, she would just teach, and they would get up and just come up and mark these ticks, if you will, these little marks on this page. And this was the page at the end of that class hour of these students and these notifications. And it lists like Facebook, Snapchat, email, text messages, phone calls, Instagram. And Haidt would argue that this is rewiring how we relate to other human beings. And even though he's an atheist, he mentions it even affects spiritual relationships and how we relate to one another. And I think this is super important for us to understand. And Paul is emphasizing that it is critical that we have relationships with one another, that we keep other believers in our lives. Secondly, if we're going to have this kind of focus on others before we focus on ourselves to experience the joy God has for us in life, we not only keep other believers in our lives, we keep other believers in our minds. Keep other believers in your mind. Think of them. And he says in verses 3-6 a couple of things about what we have in common to remember each other by. I thank my God every time I remember you. Verse 4, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And he'll pick that theme back up in verse 9. He kind of sidetracks from this praying for them. He says, giving the basis of why he prays, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. 10 years ago, when you started to respond to the gospel, I spent months with you and that church got established there. You, that family of God in Philippi, we have this partnership. And that word partnership is this shared relationship in the gospel. And then he says, being confident of this. And this being is in the perfect tense, so it means completed action and past time with continuing results. I having been and still am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you when you came to Jesus, we'll carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, till the day we're with Jesus. It's a great thing to know that what God started in you, God will finish. What God started in you, he will finish. But in this keeping other believers in mind, there are a couple of things that we have to remember about each other and who we are in Christ as the family of God. Our relationship with each other is rooted deeply in the gospel. Our relationship with each other is rooted deeply in the gospel. We have different socioeconomic backgrounds, education levels, ethnicities, maybe accents. We come from different stories. What brings us together as the body of Christ? What brings us together as the family of God? It's the good news of Jesus. So when you think of other brothers and sisters in Christ, don't think about how that person irritates you or how they're different than you, but remember, you share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, with them. Max Lucado said, the gospel doesn't make us better than anyone else. It simply makes us better than we used to be and connects us with others who are discovering the same grace and goodness of God. We share that together. Keep in mind that your brothers and sisters in Christ share with you in the gospel. Secondly, the other thing to remember and keep in mind is that our hope for each other is resting completely in our God. He says there in verse 6, I have been and still am confident that the one who began the good work in you will complete it until you're with Jesus. In my first few years of pastoring, I thought I could really persuade people, manipulate people, force people, whatever it was, to get people to become like Jesus. And I really worked hard to do all I could to. And I started realizing, as I preached the truth, explained God's word, it's the Holy Spirit in the person that's going to shape the person and mold the person and make them. My confidence is not in my ability or Calvary's ability to get to your heart and mind. It's teaching the word of God and doing life together, and then it's the Spirit of God himself that I put my confidence in, that he's going to grow you, and I trust you have that confidence that God is working in me. You see, we have to keep in mind that we are united in this same gospel. Our partnership is rooted in that gospel. And our hope for each other is resting completely on our God and what he can do. Not what we can do, but what he can do. Keep other believers in your mind. We share the gospel. We share the same God working in us, and we believe that God is going to keep working in each other as we walk this journey together. Thirdly, keep other believers in your life. Keep other believers in your mind. Thirdly, keep other believers in your heart. I have taught this book in the Bible Institute in Hungary about four times every 2 years for a week, the book of Philippians. I've preached through it many times, one of my favorite books of the Bible. I'm so glad we're diving into it, and God led Pastor Brian and I to focus on this book in this season. But I was struck by something. If in this study, getting ready for this message, the Lord just highlighted, illuminated, the Holy Spirit just showed me a phrase that I really hadn't seen before. It's so obvious, but I just never focused on it. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. I have this compassion and concern for you and believe God's going to do a work in you since I have you in my heart. I don't know why that just jumped out at me this week. Since I have you in my heart. Paul says to the Philippian believers, you're right here with me. Is there anybody you can say who's a follower of Christ, this person's in my heart? I care deeply about them? Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, whether I'm sitting here in jail or I'm before a judge or I'm just sharing the gospel out there, all of you share in God's grace. I mean, we share in the same goodness of God we don't deserve. Whether I'm here in chains or I'm free to talk about Jesus, however I want to talk about him, we have this grace that we share together. We share this grace together. Then he says, God can testify how I long for all of you. Sitting here in jail, I want to be with you. And then he says, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Keep other believers in your heart. Not just mentally know, yeah, we're united in the gospel. Yes, God is working in them as he's working in me. But we need to really care about each other and our well-being. We should have a love for each other. That love comes from the love God has placed into our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We should care for each other. You see, we share in the same goodness of God. He says, whether I'm here in chains or I'm just openly teaching the gospel, defending the truth, I share with you the same grace, the same goodness of God we don't deserve. And we share in the same compassion of Christ. He says, God knows himself that I long to be you with the affection of Christ. Now, in the ancient world, the heart was thought of a place of emotions, but it was kind of the surface level emotions. So when he says, I have you in my heart, that's sweet and kind. Speaks of his love for them. But then when he says, God knows that I long for you with the affection of Christ, the word affection there is the word intestines. I have you in my heart, and I long to be with you for my intestines. Now, we've kind of centered on Valentine's Day with the card shaped like a heart, and I think a pile of intestines would look a little odd on the front of a card at Valentine's Day. I don't recommend it. But the point was, they knew that heart was central to life, and so if you kept someone in your heart or you cared for them from your heart, that was important. But they also knew that the area of our gut, kind of like our gut reaction, speaks of depth. And he's saying, I not only have you in my heart, I love you from the very depths of my being. I long to be with you. We need to have that kind of passion for others in a Bible study, a small group, a prayer group, a ministry team, an accountability group where we are and we're serving. Now, I've really come to know that a lot of you do love and care for me, and many of you had me in your heart who were in the 7 o'clock service last week when I stepped off the platform back there. Then others of you who didn't even see that thought I was on a high wire act or something. I had so many people say, don't do that again. You were causing me all kinds of troubles. And then I mentioned that I broke off a crown, a tooth popped out, and kept putting it in place in the 9 and the 11 with my tongue. And just the next day, my dentist was able to put it back in 10 minutes. I hadn't broken the root or the crown itself. I had just broken the cement, so it popped out. But boy, the people I've run into at the store or people I've seen here in the building, I appreciate how much of a concern you have for me. It's either a concern for me or you think I'm a giant klutz and I'm just going to hurt myself badly. But I hope you have a deep heart for people that you have a relationship with them within the body of Christ. I sometimes meet people who say, you know, this is a big church. I can't get to know people here. Met a lady this week, moved here after a 40-year marriage ended, and she was looking for a place to live and settle in, and she came here to the Caneo Valley and was looking at some different churches, and she kept telling herself, not that church, it's too big. I can't get to know anyone. And she came, and she got into a small group and has been with them for months, and she was saying, this is one of the tightest-knit relationships I've ever had in any church. We want to be the smallest big church you ever come across. It's not about what just happens. We gather with one voice in worship here, which is important, but we need to have those relationships where we have other people in our heart. Do you have other believers that you do life with? Keep other believers in your life. Keep other believers in your mind. Keep other believers in your heart, and fourthly, keep other believers in your prayers. Keep other believers in your prayers. Verses 9 through 11, he says, and this is my prayer. He'd said in verse 4, when I pray for you, I pray with joy. And then he went and talked about his heart and his mind and where they are in his life. And now he says, oh, let me tell you how I keep you in my prayers when I pray for you with joy, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There he is again, talking about when Jesus comes back and we're with him forever and he makes all things right. He says, for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here, to the glory and praise of God. Here are three things I would encourage you, if you're connecting with your small group, your Bible study this week, to pray for others. Maybe even pray in the group. Our group is meeting tonight for the first time in a while, and I'm looking forward to it because we've been all going through different stuff in life. We've been communicating with each other, but we haven't been able to be together and because of our schedules in quite a little bit of time, and I'm looking forward to it. And these are the things we need to be praying for each other in our relationships within the family of God. Number one, pray for them to overflow with love. He says, I pray that you may abound more and more in love. And the love word he's using there is the same one used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's an others-oriented, selfless, sacrificial, God-like love. You put the other person first. He said, I'm praying that you'll abound in that kind of love for each other right there at Philippi. That it will overflow. That's what that more and more. Then he says, in knowledge and insight. That's an odd combination for the word love, speaking of loving someone, that you'll do that with knowledge and love. The word knowledge has the idea more of a personal relationship. It means you understand the complexity of someone's life. It's loving someone in the nuances of life. You just don't mark the box. Oh, they had someone pass in their family. We took them a meal, marked the box. But when you take the meal, you hear how they're doing. You listen to their heart's cry. You hear the struggles they're facing. They talk about their ups and downs. You get into the nuances of life. You don't just mark off, I love that person. We love them. We'll move on to the next person. And then the word insight has the idea of an observation. So it's nuance, the complexities, but then notice the details. Notice where someone really needs you to show up and just be with them, maybe not say anything. Notice when someone needs an encouraging word. Notice when someone needs a hug. Notice when someone does need an act of service where you come in and volunteer to help at the house or with the kids or do something to minister to them. So this is a complete, selfless, others-oriented love, both in nuance and in detail. Pray for them to overflow in love. You know, us loving one another in the body of Christ is even a sign that we are born again, that we're God's children. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. One of the evidences that we are truly born again, born from above, we are God's children, is that we love each other. Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples in how you love each other. Pray for your small group. Pray for those people on the ministry team you serve on. Pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ maybe you're in a Bible study with or an accountability group with. Pray for them to overflow with love. Secondly, pray for them to live with integrity. Pray for them to live with integrity. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that when you stand before Jesus, you've become more like Jesus, to the point you have his character, his integrity. When you stand before him in the day, the whole goal is not we sit around twiddling our thumbs until we get to go to heaven. The whole point is that we have been spreading the values of heaven, the values of God's kingdom. We've been loving people and pointing people to Jesus here. And that takes integrity and character in a world that knows nothing of integrity and character. And we need to be praying. I love the word, so that that you may be able to discern. It's the idea of bringing something out in the sunlight where it's clear. We got to pray that each of us would have a clear testimony at work with our family members, our neighbors, that we'd have integrity of character, that people would be able to see the life and love of Jesus in and through us. We need to pray that for each other. How long has it been since you prayed for someone to live with integrity and character, the character of Christ, that you know, that you have in your heart, have on your mind, that is a part of your life? Thirdly, pray for others to flourish with fruit. Pray for others to flourish with fruit. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This again is that perfect tense. Having been filled with, and it's passive. So it's as you are loving each other, as you are seeking to live a life that is blameless and has character and integrity, as you're doing that, then your life will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So now the reality of Christ is going to come out in you when you're talking with friends. More and more, they're going to see Jesus in you and your responses and your attitudes. You're going to be living and loving like Jesus. And they're going to say, there's something different about her. There's something different about him. To the point that as this fruit flourishes in our lives as the followers of Christ, it happens to the glory and praise of God. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when he said, you are the light of the world to his followers. And then he said, let your light so shine before other people that when they see your good works, they see the good stuff of Jesus coming out in you, what do? They glorify your Father. He says, let your light shine, not so they'll see you, but so they'll see Jesus. They'll see Jesus in the fruit of your life, the good deeds. You live a different life than the people around you. Can I encourage you this week in your small group or Bible study to take the time to pray for each other, to overflow with love, to live with integrity, to flourish with fruit, so that your life points to Jesus? So that our lives, so that we as a church collectively can have a brighter light in the Kaneo Valley for Jesus? May I even just challenge you personally, pick two or three believers that you have in your heart, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't have any, find some this week. Reach out to us. Get into Calvary 101 next weekend, where you can get to meet some others and get grounded in the church and find some believers that you can do life together with. You can have them in your mind, have them in your heart, have them in your prayers. But find two or three people this week, and every day pray these three things for those two or three people. Pray that their love would overflow, that they'd live with integrity, and that they would flourish with fruit so that others can see Jesus in them. It's counterintuitive. But when you're overwhelmed with the circumstances of life, cultivate joy by focusing on the needs of others, like Paul does from prison, focusing on the needs of the Philippians. Focus on the needs of others before you focus on your own needs. And watch what God does to lift your heart, lift your spirits, to bring joy, meaning, and satisfaction into your life. Many of us know of the coastal redwoods up in Northern California. Most of you have probably seen them. They can grow up to 35 stories tall. They can live 2,000 years. They're considered the tallest living thing on the planet. These beautiful redwoods, huge, tall trees. They dwarf us. Been around a couple thousand years. You can't even really just get your arms around the trunk of one of these things. Matter of fact, some of them have tunnels you can drive through. These huge trees. But did you know that the normal tree, and most varieties of trees and species, as high as they go in the air is as deep as their roots go. So if the branches go 30 feet, then their roots go 30 feet, or they've got a tap root. But with the coastal redwoods, that's not the case. They may go 35 stories in the air, hundreds of feet in the air, but their roots only go down 6 to 12 feet at the most. But they go sideways, and they go 60 to 100 feet sideways, and they intermingle with the roots of other coastal redwood trees. You rarely see a coastal redwood on its own because the storms and wind will take it down. That's why coastal redwoods grow in groves. Even naturally, they just grow in groves because they need that interlocking of their roots so that they can stand the storms and tests of time. When the Apostle Paul is going through difficulty, he reaches out and focuses on others so that the roots of his life are intertwined with their lives, and he's encouraging them to care about one another, to have other believers in their lives, to have other believers in their minds, to have other believers in their hearts, to have other believers in their prayers, so that the roots of our lives can be intertwined. So that when the storms come, Satan attacks, the wind blows, we can stand strong in the Lord, to the praise and glory of God. Let me ask you, when challenges come, do you focus first on yourself or on others? On yourself or others? This week, focus your heart's attention, your mind's attention, your prayers on some other people and see what God does to lift you and your spirits with greater joy, peace, and satisfaction. Get your eyes on Jesus, then others. And watch what God does to birth joy in your heart and your life, even if your circumstances don't change. Father, help us to be people who understand we can't do this alone. We need the family of God. Father, I pray for those who maybe are joining us online and they've drifted away from the connectivity with the body. May they take that step and connect. Maybe there are folks who are in the room who've wondered how they could pray for others. May we be praying about that love and integrity and fruit in the lives of others that we should be praying for, like Paul did for the Philippian believers. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful little book that shares about joy. May you fill our lives with joy as we keep our priorities, Jesus, others, and then ourselves. We pray that the world around us might see the reality of Christ in us, and that they might be pointed to Jesus. So that one day when we're with Jesus forever, there'll be many that are with us. We'd understand that our thing here is not just to wait until that day, but to share Christ, to live Christ, to invite others, to show Christ in such a way that others join us in the journey. And what a day that will be when we're together forever in glory, free of all the encumbrances of this life, all the pain of this life. But may we be a people that are so strong and vibrant together. We stand tall as a witness for Christ so that others can be a part of this great kingdom, this kingdom that will be eternal with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.